Christmas. I love it. Does anybody else love Christmas? All right, go ahead and raise your hand if you would say Christmas is your favorite holiday. All right, yeah, me too. I love Christmas. I love it. Oh my goodness, I would get so excited as Christmas would come every year. I love the stockings. I love the food. I probably love the food a little bit too much. I love it. I love the sweaters and the slippers and the warm fire. I absolutely love it. I don't know if any of you were like me growing up, but as Christmas was coming, I had a terrible time sleeping. Christmas Eve, and I know that Christmas morning is coming. I'm laying in bed, staring at my ceiling, checking the clock. It feels like it's moving backwards, almost in slow motion. I just cannot wait. And my mom, knowing that I was going to be up well before 6 a.m., she would let me run down to the fireplace, grab my stocking, bring it back to my room, and get to enjoy a few treats before we get to open some presents. And you know, the thing that got me so excited and so eager about Christmas was the presents. It was the gifts. I love presents. I love them. I love big ones. I love small ones. I love big ones. I love ones in boxes. I love ones in bags. I love ones that are too big that you can't even wrap. You just slap a bow on it, call it a day. I love presents. I love them so much. And you know, as I anticipated and as Christmas was coming and I couldn't wait, I literally couldn't wait for presents. No, seriously, I actually couldn't wait. I remember one time on Christmas Eve. You guys know what's coming. One time on Christmas Eve, 6 years old, my brother and I are watching TV in my mom's room, and I just have this great idea that I'm going to do a little investigation. I'm going to go snooping around, see if I could find any of my special gifts. And so I look under the bed, and I look in the closet, and then I finally look under her sewing table, and there they were. Two brand new Sega Game Gears. So excited. You all know Sega Game Gear? Okay, for those of you who don't know, it's the more colorful, Sega's more colorful and better version of Nintendo's Game Boy. Okay, and I was so excited. I called my brother, Ben, come over here, check it out. We got Game Gear. And he was excited for about like 2 seconds. And that excitement quickly became anger because he knew we were in trouble. He knew we were in trouble, and actually he knew he was in trouble because he was the older brother and he was supposed to be keeping an eye on me. He knew I have a terrible poker face, which I do. And he knew there's no way I was going to be able to hold it in that I found our gifts. And sure enough, my mom came home, and the beans were spilled, and voices were raised, and discipline was given, and rightfully so. And you know what? I never wanted presents to end. I never wanted them to end. I've affectionately become known in my family as the Christmas elf. Everyone is sitting cozy on the couch, and I'm the guy under the tree. I go find a present for each person, and I go deliver it to each person, and then we each take a turn opening up the gift, and then I go and grab the next set of gifts, and I pass it around, and because I'm wanting to savor the moment. I love gifts. I love presents so much. Now, I'm a little older now, physically, but maybe not so much older in spirit. And I'm able to see beyond just the presents, you know, just beyond the Game Gear or the golf clubs or the iPad mini with Retina display, hint, hint. And, you know, I'm able to see beyond it and really consider why it is that we love this holiday so much. I'm really able to think about why is it that we love gifts? Why is it that we love presents? And, you know, I really think that we love gifts because gifts are another language whereby we express and communicate to someone else how we feel about them. Gifts are another language whereby we communicate value and worth to someone. Because gifts, you know, they cost us something. They cost us some time, they cost us some energy, and they cost us some money. But to us, the cost is worth it. It's worth it to show someone else what they mean to us. I believe we love to receive gifts because we love. It's another language whereby we feel thought of and we feel special and we feel pursued. There is a value placed on us when someone gives us a gift. The money or the effort, the time and the energy that was spent giving a gift to us makes us feel like we're worth giving to. And you know, when someone gives us a gift, we feel their delight. We feel their value, our value, and who we are to them. Christmas is a celebration filled with this. It's a celebration filled with the giving and the receiving of gifts, because it's a celebration filled with the giving and receiving of love. As we name the holiday after Christ, we rejoice and we celebrate, we commemorate, and in many ways we reenact the great love that God expressed to us in giving us an amazing gift. His name is Jesus. We celebrate, and as we receive and as we rejoice in that gift, we get to actually reflect that love to one another by giving to one another, and that's what it's all about. Many of you have heard me say it before, but I'd like to say it again. Love has a way of expressing itself through giving. And so our question tonight is this: if one of the ways love expresses itself is through giving, then what does God's gift in Jesus really show us about how he loves us? If gifts are given from a place of love and there's emotion and affection that back up that gift, what does God's gift of Jesus really show us about how he loves us? And tonight I'd like to talk about our God of love by talking about our God who gave. I'd like to talk about our God of love by talking about our God who gave, and I would like to explore what his giving tells us and shows us and communicates to us about the love he has for us. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn them to John chapter 3. John is a gospel. The gospels are at the beginning of the New Testament. The New Testament is about two-thirds of the way through your Bible. So if you have your Bible, go two-thirds in, and you'll hit the gospels. There are four gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John's the fourth. We're going to be in chapter 3, starting in verse 16 with a verse that many of us have heard before. John 3, 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Let's read it again. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So let's unpack this a little bit tonight and see what God's gift of Jesus shows us. And tonight, there's many observations that can be made, but tonight I have three for us. Starting with the first, God's gift of Jesus communicates love to us because it shows us that he is for us and he is for our good. Verse 16 says that God gave Jesus so that we would not perish but have eternal life. Verse 17 says that he gave Jesus and sent Jesus to so that we would not be condemned, or not to condemn us, but to save us. Therefore, we see that in God's heart, and the God's heart behind the gift, he gave the gift because he saw how it would benefit us. He gave the gift because he saw how it would be good for us. He gave the gift because he saw how it would be a blessing to us. You know, I've often heard it said that Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. That's the gift. That is the greatness. That is the way God's gift is good for us. God's gift of Jesus gives us life. It gives us life. I remember before I was born again, before I was a Christian, before the life of God lived inside of me, I was a zombie. I was like one of the characters from the Walking Dead. I was a dead man. You know, I was alive, but not fully. You know, there was something about me that wasn't fully alive yet. And, you know, there's plenty of stuff going on the outside, but not a lot of stuff going on the inside. And the inside that felt like I was empty. And although I tried to do a bunch of different things to make me come alive on the inside, nothing worked. Nothing that I ever tried to make me come alive ever worked. In fact, the only thing my efforts to make myself come alive ever did was to perpetuate both death in myself and in the lives of those around me. But I still remember the moment I was born again. I still remember the moment I came alive for the first time. I was sitting in my dorm room. I was actually kneeling in my dorm room in college. And I was in a place of desperation, in a place of loneliness, in a place of despair, and in a place of death. And honestly felt like death. And I remember, you know, just my arms open wide like this, and I, for some reason, this phrase just kept repeating over and over, Jesus, I'm nothing without you. I'm nothing without you. I'm nothing without you. And then all of a sudden, I felt it. It was something strange. It was a good kind of strange, though. You know, it was different than anything I'd ever felt before. It was like this warmth started to bubble up inside of me. And although it was something that I had never, ever felt before, it felt like it was what I was made for. It felt like this is what I had been longing for my entire life. The best phrase I can use to describe the moment is this. It felt like I was coming alive for the first time in my life. Everything in my life up to that point had led me to a place of death, but this was life. The gift of Jesus is an amazing gift because it gives life to the dead. It gives life to the dead. You see, it's simple. God is a God of life. Where God is, their life is also. Where God is not, their life is not. If we receive God, we receive life. If we do not receive God, we do not receive life. If God lives inside of us, then we have life. And if God does not live inside of us, then we do not have life. The eternal destination is described in the Bible. Do you know what the difference between the two are? It's whether God is there or not. It's whether God is there or not. If we receive the gift of Jesus, then we receive the gift of life, and we will have eternal life because we will spend eternity with the God of life. And if we do not receive the gift of Jesus, then we have eternal death because we will spend eternity absent of the God of life. The difference between one and the other is the presence of God, because God is life. He's a God of life. Describing the condition of a person who has received the gift of life, Paul writes in Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And in Colossians 2, 13, 14, he says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, praise his name, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Amazing. This is what he came to do. He came to give us life. God is a good father who gives us good gifts. He is for us, and he is for our good, and we know this because he gave us the most amazing gift he could have ever given. He gave us the type of gift that when we receive it, it makes dead people come to life. It's amazing. Have you received that wonderful gift? Have you received the gift of life? Tonight, if not, God is reminding you that he has given us a way to truly live. And he has provided it in his son Jesus. Number two, God's gift of Jesus communicates love to us because it shows us that he is committed to us and he pursues us. Isaiah 53, verse 6, the beginning of verse 6, it says this, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. In our own ways, we have all trusted and preferred ourselves more than God. We have all lived according to our own preferences and our own desires and our own inclinations instead of his. We have all rebelled and disobeyed and dishonored his parental authority. We have all ignored him and disregarded him and did the very things he said we ought not to do. We have all worshiped the cultural idols of money and sex and power. And we've all, in some ways, become idols ourselves by thinking that we know what's best, that we know right and wrong apart from him. We have all become, like Luke 15 says, like a wayward son who is carried away by his own fleshly desires, by his own carnality, and walked away from God. And, you know, God could have just left us to that. He could have just left us to our own choices. He could have left us just to reap the consequences of those choices. He still would have been a good guy in doing it. He's still fair and good in doing it. He gave us the choice. We chose. Okay, that's your choice. That's what you chose. There's no blame on him for it. He could have absolutely done that and still been fair. At times in the difficulty of life, I've heard people say that God is not fair. You know, and I know the emotion. I felt that too sometimes rising up in my heart, that thought that God is not fair. You know, in the pains and the difficulty of life, when you're just processing and being honest with God, sometimes we say things like, God is not fair. But after we've processed and after we've communicated and after we've poured out our heart to God, if we're still landing in a place where we're saying God is not fair, then I have to say this: we do not want God to be fair. We do not want him to be fair. If God were completely fair and my life was dictated and governed by the fair principle of reaping and sowing, if I just reaped everything that I've sown in my own intransigence and my own rebellion and my own sin, if I just reaped that, I'd be goner. I'd be donezo. I'd be dead. I would not be here if I've reaped that. You say God is not fair. I say praise God he's not fair. He's not fair. He's more than fair. He takes fair to a whole new level, above and beyond what fair could ever be. Okay, he is not fair. Praise his name. He's not fair. He's better than fair. All right? Okay, he did not leave us to ourselves to reap the complete consequences of our sin. Instead of letting us walk that way, instead of letting us go, he was committed to us and he pursued us. Romans 5, 6 and 8 says this. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We all know that commitment, it doesn't show up when everything's easy. It doesn't show up when things are easy. Commitment truly comes to the surface when things are tough. And I think our own rebellion and our own sin is a good test of how much God has committed to us. And I believe he passed that test with flying colors. He's incredibly committed to us. Incredibly committed to us. In the middle of our own rebellion and our own sin, giving God the big forget you, he loved us. And instead of letting us reap our own death from our choices, he devised a way to rescue us from ourselves. Despite our resistance to him, he has pursued us. The gift of Jesus shows that he comes to us. John 3, verse 17, it says, God did not send Jesus into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God sent him. He sent him. When you send something, you send it from a place where it is not, place where it is to a place where it's not. He sent it. And when you send something, it requires motivation, it requires action, it requires forethought. And you see movement from a place where it is to a place where it's not. We see God sending Jesus to us. We see him sending him away from himself and towards us. And in that movement of God coming to us speaks a whole plethora of good news to us, that God is a God who comes to us. Jesus puts it himself in Luke 15, just to paint the fuller picture of what we're going after here. We see Jesus describe this heart of pursuit a couple different ways. Luke 15. In juxtaposition to what we saw in Isaiah 53 as sheep who have gone our own way, sheep who have chosen to walk away, to wander, Jesus describes God as a shepherd who searches for us. Luke 15, verses 4 through 6. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? When he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep." And though, in Luke 15, later on, we see Jesus telling this story of the prodigal son. And though he describes us as wayward children, children who have dishonored and disrespected the Father. This is what he says about the Father and the way he pursues us. Luke 15, verses 18 through 20. This is us speaking, the wayward son, talking to himself, talking to ourselves. "I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and he was filled with compassion for him, and he ran. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him." What a beautiful picture of God's pursuit of us. That God pursues us. That while we were still sinners, rejecting and walking away and disregarding, that he is a God who pursues us. And I want to ask you, do you know that tonight? Do you know that the God of the Bible is a God who pursues you? He is a God who sees you and looks for you, and when he does see you, he runs after you. That is the God of love that we worship tonight. And I want to take a just pause here for a minute, because what I'm trying to do in our time together is I'm trying to paint this picture of God's immense love for us. I'm trying to paint the picture of the depth of his love. I know many of us have heard these verses before, John chapter 3, 16 and 17, and many of us know them, but I think sometimes the problem when we know something and we know it well is that it begins to lose, over time, it begins to lose some of its significance. It begins to lose some of its power, some of its impact. It's, I've heard that before. And I know that though you're not saying it, I wonder, because I know sometimes I do it too, if we're thinking, I've heard this all before. I've heard it in Sunday school. "For God so loved the world that he gave his son, Jesus." And to that I say no. I say no. I refuse to let these verses become trite or become cliche just because they're easy to memorize. Just because we've heard it a million times before. I refuse just to let it be something that's, that's a nice Sunday evening phrase. I refuse to let it be that. These words are life-changing. These words are powerful. These words are life, and that's what we're trying to do tonight. I'm trying to paint the picture of the immensity, of the depth of the love that is contained in these two verses. And though these verses are few, and though the phrase is succinct, I'm trying to show you that I can use many, 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 many words to describe just how wonderful a gift it is that God sent us his son. I could spend hours and hours describing to us how amazingly wonderful it is. And I know I'm not doing that for hours and hours. We're going to be done here soon. Don't you worry. But what I'm saying is that let it not be trite. Let it not be cliche. let it have the power and the impact that it's meant to. So all of this leads us to point number three. To our last observation, God's gift of Jesus communicates love to us because it shows us that we are incredibly valuable to him. John 3 says, "For God so loved the world." It doesn't say he just loved the world. It says he so loved the world. Isn't it amazing about how much the meaning changes with just one little word? But there's the inclusion of one little word. God so loved the world. With that word, there's this emotional component that evokes this emotive response. It displays and communicates and demonstrates to us the passion of his love, the urgency of his love. Isn't that amazing how one little word could do that? And I even sometimes, the word that I felt like it best described it was the anguish of his love. Oh, I so love the world. I so love the world. There's this inner anguish of passion that God has for us in that. And the rest of the verse says, he so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. That phrase, one and only son, the author is doing is depicting for us the preciousness of the gift. How wonderful and how precious that gift of Jesus is. In the culture, to have a son is an amazing thing. It's a considered extreme blessing of the Lord in that culture. So for them to use that language, one and only son, it's like your prized possession you're giving up to demonstrate your so love. You so love that you give this prized possession, something that's incredibly valuable. And we know that he has loved us this deeply. He has so loved us. And that we are special to him because that gift was incredibly costly. It was incredibly costly. And we know it was costly because it cost him his very life. I believe that what something is worth to you is what you're willing to pay for it. Many of you have heard me share this story before, but I'd like to share it again. In May of 2008, I began dating my wife, Emily. By September, I felt really strongly that God was saying that she was the one I was to marry. And so I immediately began to do some research about engagement rings, clarity of rings and size of rings and cut of rings, and with all that, the cost of rings. And I had there was a problem, though. I was a college student, and I didn't have any money. I did, however, come to find out that a mutual fund was opened in my name when I was about 7 years old, and that mutual fund had grown to actually a significant amount of money, not too significant, but significant enough to buy an engagement ring and to buy a wedding band and still to have some left over. But if you can remember, 2008 was when our country was in the middle of a pretty severe economic recession. And so what was in my mutual fund had actually decreased by about 40%. But it was all the money I had. And so I knew it would cost me everything. I said to myself, I'll pay any price to make her mine. I'll pay any price to make her mine. Did I get some brownie points for that or what? And though it's, you know, and honestly, it wasn't that much, but it was all that I had. And I said, though, on that night when I proposed, I said, though it's not much, all I have, I give to you. And what I'm doing and what I did and what she felt in that moment was she felt incredibly valued. She felt incredibly important. She felt incredibly significant because I was saying, I show you what you're worth to me, what I'm willing to pay for you. I'll pay all that I have. I'll give you my very life. And it wasn't just about the money. It was me saying, I give myself to you. I give myself to you, and I would give anything for that. That's what God shows us here in John 3. God is saying, I will make whatever steps and take whatever steps and make any sacrifices that I must to win you. I will do whatever it takes to save you. I'll do whatever I must to win your heart. I'll pay any price to give you life. That's what the beauty of it is we realize how special and how valuable and how significant we are to him. In his eyes, we are worth his costly giving. We are worthy of this extravagant gesture. We are worth his incredible effort. And we know we are worth the effort, otherwise he wouldn't have done it. If we weren't worth it to him, he wouldn't have done it. But we were worth it. We were worth it. Do you know that tonight? Do you know how special and valuable you are to God? He paid a high price for you, just for you to know how much worth he places on you, just how valuable you are to him. Do you know that tonight? I pray that you do. Church, this is the gospel. This is the gospel. There is a God. He is a God of love. He has given us, as an expression of that love, he's given us a gift. His name is Jesus. And that love shows us, and that love communicates to us, and that love demonstrates that he is for us, and he is for our good. It shows us and communicates to us and demonstrates to us that he is committed to us and that he pursues us. And it shows us and communicates to us and demonstrates to us that we are incredibly valuable to him. Though I'm sure we've heard these verses from John 3 many times before, have we actually received the truth of them into our hearts? It's not enough just to cognitively comprehend them. Jesus did not send us the gift. God did not send us the gift of Jesus just for us to merely acknowledge it. He gave us the gift so that when it was received, it would bring life to the dead. He gave us the gift so that when it was truly received, it would change everything. It would change it all. Have we received the gift of God in that way tonight, where it has changed everything? If not, tonight is a night when we can move beyond just comprehending it, just acknowledging it, mentally agreeing and assenting to it. It's a night where we can move beyond that to this, to it impacting us so deeply that it changes us. During this time of year, many of us do a lot of receiving of gifts. Let us never forget that the significance of a gift is that it leads us to the giver. Tonight, as we receive the gift of Jesus, let it draw us to the amazing giver, our God of love. Let's pray. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, that you love us. That you love us, and you didn't just say it, but you demonstrated it. You demonstrated the depth and the passion and the anguish of your love. You showed us that love in the gift of your son, Jesus. And I pray tonight that you would allow the truth of that love to impact us and to hit us so deeply that it changes our lives. Because that's what the gift is meant to do. It's meant to change it. There is no greater difference, no more dramatic or drastic difference than the difference between death and life. That's the gospel, the power of the gospel to change us so dramatically that it brings life to the dead. God, we ask that you would bring life to us tonight. You'd bring life to the dead. In the dead places of our lives, would you touch us with the truth of your love so that place can come to life. And I ask, God, for those of us who have had a hard time experiencing and actually encountering this love, would tonight be a landmark night of experiencing, encountering the reality of your love. Would you help us do that tonight by the power of your Spirit? We don't just want to agree with it. We want to know it deep down in who we are. I ask that you'd allow that to happen tonight in the name of Jesus. Amen.